The Lord illuminates Elijah there, Mr. 12,000 apostolic Sabbath Church congregation. That was at the 12,000 Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 6, 2017, or the 15th day of May, 2021. We will start our second service today with a song entitled, Oh, It Must Be the Breaking of the Day. It's almost time for the Yahshua to come. I hear the people say, the stars of heaven are growing dim. It must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, the flood is almost out. The day is coming home. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The sun's foretold and the sun and moon in earth and sea and sky. The Lord proclaimed you of mankind. The coming of the Master draweth nigh. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The night is almost out. The day is coming on. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. It must be time for the waiting church to cast her pride away. With girded loins and burning lamps, we look for the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. The flood is almost gone. The day is coming on. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Go quick. Lay out in the streets and lay, and in the broad highway, and call the man the halt and blind, to be ready for the breaking of the day. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day. Must be the breaking of the day. The night is almost gone. The day is coming on. Oh, it must be the breaking of the day.
Part 26, Prophecy of the Daniel Revelation. This continues on with our series, we're on Shepherd Rod, Volume 2. We're on page 280. A little review from our last study. It says, Thus saith the Yahshua of the host. This is talking about Yahshua the Son. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Yahshua of the host. Now, you know, it's amazing. Donald Trump took over as president about 6 months ago, January 2017. And the first thing he did in the Oval Office was to hang gold curtains, and everything is gold. Everything is gold in Donald Trump's dwellings. Wherever he lives, everything's gold. And you know, it says, when you see the word, fill this house with glory. Well, what did Donald Trump, what did he change the Oval Office from? He changed it from the Obama, the Muslims, and they had in there some awesome, awful Muslim colors, like some kind of reddish colors, and they had some awful things in there. And Donald Trump went in there and had them to clean out every artifact of Muslim, any sign of Muslim being there. He threw it all out of there. And so he filled that house with glory. Donald Trump, because he is anointed of the Yahweh, he's Yahweh's appointment, and so therefore Yahweh is with him in the spirit, strong in the spirit, to overthrow Babylon in this country, this headquarters. And once the Washington D.C. is defeated, once the swamp is drained, that means Babylon no longer has a headquarters in the world, unless she has established a headquarters in London, England, or the Vatican, in which I guess she does have headquarters there. But all these royal cities around the world that are not part of any nation, Washington D.C. is not part of any nation, the Vatican is not part of any nation, Brussels, Belgium is not a part of any nation, London, England is not a part of any nation, they're a nation unto themselves. But you got at least three royal cities designated in this world, and Jerusalem, Israel, is another, is the number one royal city, Jerusalem, Israel. And then you have the Vatican tried to mimic Jerusalem, Israel, being a royal city. And then London says, no, we want to outdo the Vatican, we're going to become a royal city. And then the Vatican came over here to the United States and set up a royal city at Washington, D.C. And they said, well, we've got, so the Vatican really, this tentacles reach out. And since the Vatican, the Pope, has gone to Jerusalem and secretly, clandestinely, have taken over Jerusalem, and it says so in Daniel 11, that he plants the tabernacle of his palace between the holy cities, and it says he's planted his tabernacle there. It means that he's planted his tabernacle in London, he's planted in the United States, he's planted his tabernacle in Jerusalem, Israel. And so that's, and so Yahweh's going to take back all of these places, and he's going to purge them out. But the first purging is started right here in the United States with Donald Trump and Washington, D.C. and the White House. Upon Capitol Hill, he started right there at the Capitol. And he has brought in a major, a four-star general from the Marines, a retired general from the Marines. And he is a number one chief of staff at the White House. And he has already brought law and order to a chaotic situation that Donald Trump had no clue how to solve it. And he didn't have no help from his friends because they didn't know how to solve it. They were being attacked by an invisible enemy. Well, wouldn't you be if you had come in and taken over an enemy's headquarters and you routed him out of there and you took it over? But he left behind a lot of people that tried to remain on. And so now you've got a new leader. And you got to throw out the, when you drain the swamp, that means that you clean out. Alright, when Cyrus overthrew, Belshazzar, Medes and the Persians, Cyrus the king of the Persians, with Darius, his helper from the Medes, overthrew Babylon, it says that, Belshazzar was slain that night, and 1,000 of his lords, everybody in that palace was slain, every last one, except Daniel. Daniel escaped. Okay, and Daniel went to work for the for Cyrus. After that, he stayed right on there at the palace. He went to work for Cyrus. Okay. They say, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, said the Yeshua of the host. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, said the Yeshua of the host. And in this place will I give peace, said the Yeshua of the host. Haggai 2:6-9. That's what's happening right now in Washington, D.C. He's going to show the old devil that he can overthrow him out of his palace. Okay, and he can overthrow him, and he can set up his man in the place. And so when Donald Trump, now that he's sitting upon the throne there in Babylon, headquarters at Washington, D.C., he has dethroned the devil. This is the dethroning of the devil. Obama is the devil incarnate. He has dethroned and overthrown the devil. Now all he's got to do is get rid of his minions, his imps. The devil left his imps behind. All right, Haggai 2:6-9. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother, Haggai 2:22. It is evident by this scripture that the glorious congregation is to be established at the close of this world's history, when the earthly kingdom shall come unto their end. While interpreting Zechariah's vision, the angel spoke of Zerubbabel, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Zechariah 4:9. That is the founders of the Anatot, which were typified by the Zerubbabel, laid the foundation in 1844. Zerubbabel being a signet to the Anatot, being a signet for the Anatot by the laying of the foundation and finishing the house. Okay, now a signet is the same thing, I believe, as an ensign. Okay, so the banner over us is an ensign. And it has a flag. And on that flag is a symbol of the line of the tribe of Judah representing Yahshua, the branch, and the Star of David representing the everlasting kingdom of David on this here banner. And we have this banner. We're in charge of this banner. He knows that the finishing of the spiritual house, the completeness of the Church of the Yahweh is the Seventh-day Adventist people. You see that? The completeness of it. So there was a foundation laid by our forefathers in 1844, and now you've got a completeness of it. Who completed that house? Brother W. Johnson. He laid the cornerstone again with the Isaac Branch message representing Yahshua himself in the Word, 1970. He laid the cornerstone. He restored all of the holy days. He restored all the divine institutions that were trampled underfoot by the man of sin during the dark ages, the Catholic Church. And he restored all that, sacred name and everything. But as time wore on from 1970 to 2003, the record was made that Rhoda Johnson advocated all of that. He didn't stop believing in it. He just stopped practicing it perfecting it for the perfection of the congregation and bring it to fruition. But he completed the building. He completed the building at Zerubbabel laid, because he had the birthright. He had the first chance to do that, as antithetical Esau, the firstborn of Isaac. And that was his privilege, his commission. He got the first opportunity to do well, just like King Saul. Solomon. Solomon was given the grandest opportunity in all the history of this world, ever. I mean, he built a replica of heaven, the worship place, the sanctuary, and all of his buildings and so forth. And he dedicated that. It was the greatest dedication ever in the history of this world of the temple, ever. And what did he do? In other words, after Solomon completed building the temple, all he had to do was obey Yahweh and every commandment that Yahweh gave him, because Yahweh told him, if you will do everything I command you, he said, your kingdom will stand forever. And today, Solomon's kingdom is turned into the antithetical kingdom of David. Yahweh made a covenant with David that his kingdom would stand forever. And then he told Solomon, he said, now, you succeeded your father, David, and if you were to do everything I command you, your kingdom will stand forever. He told King Saul that. Yahweh told King Saul, if you will obey all my commandments, he said, your kingdom will stand forever. But Yahweh knew that King Saul wouldn't do it, and he knew that Solomon wouldn't do it, but he made him that promise. So that just shows you right there, Yahweh tells me that if we perfect the ordinance of true worship here, 100%, that this kingdom is predestined to stand forever. Numbering of the saints. Okay, let's read that again. The Zerubbabel being a signet for the antitype by the laying of the foundation, 1844, and finishing the house in 2003. You notice that the finishing of the spiritual house, the completeness of his congregation, Yahweh, numbering of the saints, is to be accomplished in the one generation. Right, will be accomplished in one generation in the life of man commencing in 1844. So, we believe that since 1844 we've had at least three generations. If you put 40 years to a generation, there's been four generations since 1844. The power of Yahweh's people to build his house. Thus saith the Yeshua of the host, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my course, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellow that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch, Zechariah 3:7-8. And they shall be as a mighty man, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Yeshua is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Zechariah 10:5. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound alarm my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Yeshua cometh, for it is nigh at hand, the day of the darkness and of gloominess, a day of the clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even unto the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden, before them and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. For the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of the chariots on the tops of the mountain shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, and the strong people sit in the battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Joel 2:1-10. The earth, sun, moon, and the stars have no connection with Matthew 24:29. The prophetic signs of the stated planets shall find their complete fulfillment before the commencement of the millennium. The result of the obedience unto Elohim's word. Thus saith the Yahshua the host, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Yahweh and to seek the Yahshua of hosts, his son, and I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Yahshua of the hosts in Jerusalem, and for the praying before the Yahweh. Thus saith the Yahshua of the hosts. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take a hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take a hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Yahweh is with you. Zechariah 8:20-23. For the meaning of the 10 men is the same as the 10 virgins of the Matthew 25:1. The 10 virgins signify the church as a body, and the men symbolically denote those who are to be converted to the church, and that they shall come from all languages and nations, even shall take a hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew. Who is this? This is David. That is the one who is a Jew, represents Yahshua in the person of the saints. Now you get that? People would say, well, that's Yahshua, this a Jew. No, it's not. This is antithetical David in the person of his saints, the 144,000. His skirt. See, now, if you had this here, the one who is a Jew represents Yahshua in the person of his saints. And he calls this Jew the 144,000. See, Viti Halef, he could never, he would never narrow it down to this one man. Just like that little stone hewn out of the mountains out of hands there in Daniel 2. Strikes the image on the feet, grows to a mountain, fills the whole earth. But that little stone is a one person. And that's antithetical David. It's the unfolding of the prophecies unto him that is going to bring judgment upon the nations. Alright. But anyway, that's okay. The 144,000 are going to join this one man that is a Jew. Okay. His skirt represents truth, or the church as a whole, by which 144,000 are symbolically clothed. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Yahweh, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Yeshua is my Savior. Zechariah 13:8-9. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, that the kings may be brought. Isaiah 60:11. End of that part. Let's go now into Zechariah 4. And let's see what we got here. The two olive trees. The antitypical symbols of the second temple. The type was shown unto Zechariah in the vision and recorded in the fourth chapter of his prophecy as follows. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes unto the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my master? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my master. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of Yahweh unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Yeshua of hosts. And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my master. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Yeshua of the whole earth. Zechariah 4:1-6. 12:14. Thus the word of Yahweh is represented by these symbols. Therefore, the interpretation of them is to reveal the manner of the communicating of the word of Yahweh unto Zerubbabel, not to the Zerubbabel that was engaged in the building of the typical temple, for he was orally instructed by the prophets Zechariah and Haggai. Therefore, as the significance of these prophetic symbols were not understood by them, they must be applicable unto those who are to be engaged in the building of the antitypical or spiritual temple. That's the 7th-day Adventist Church, as it was previously explained. Each one of these symbols must be separately deciphered by the uncontradictory evidence, and their significance must constitute the method which Yahweh is to communicate His word unto His servants. It has been previously stated that all the books of the Bible meet and end in the book of the Revelation. Therefore, the revelation of Zechariah's prophecy must be found there also. We quote, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches, Revelation 1:20. It will be noticed that the messages to the seven churches are not addressed to the candlesticks. The churches the church as a body, but unto the angel, saying, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, Revelation 3:14. And as we've identified many times before, this angel is a prophet in charge of the church. And the angel of Revelation of the Laodiceans was Rhoda Johnson, 1970 to 2003. This angel is not a heavenly angel, for he is a fault, utter condemnation, and about to be spewed out, except he repent. It is this angel who has charge of the candlestick, church. Therefore, the seven angels denote the leadership of the seven churches, and the candlesticks are the symbol of the seven churches. Thus, the churches in this instance are symbolized by the candlesticks. Therefore, the candlestick in the Zechariah's vision denotes the church as a body. Well, the revelation of the olive trees is found in the 11th chapter of the 4th verse. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Yahweh of the earth, or the Yeshua of the earth. For the olive trees and the two candlesticks are the two witnesses. See Revelation 11:3. Zechariah also states that they are the two anointed ones that stand by the Yeshua of the whole earth. Zechariah 4:14. Therefore, these two olive trees and two candlesticks are inseparable, for they both stand by the Yeshua of the whole earth. The two candlesticks in this instance represents Yahweh's church in two sections, and each one has an olive tree. The angel interpreted them to be to Zechariah as the work of the Yahweh unto Zerubbabel. Therefore, the two candlesticks represent the Old and New Testament churches, Jewish and Christian. And the two olive trees are symbols of the Old and New Testament Bible, the word of Yahweh unto Zerubbabel. These two witnesses shall prophesy 1,260 days, from 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D., clothed in the sackcloth, Revelation 11:3. For the two witnesses represent the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, Great Controversy 267. Thus, we have a candlestick for each of the two sections of the Yahweh's church. While the scriptures were being written, one candlestick and one olive tree to the Jewish, and one candlestick and one olive tree for the apostles, and seven for the remaining history of the church to the time of the separation of the tares from the wheat, or to the commencement of the harvest. Thus the candlestick church in Zechariah's vision is the tenth, denoting a universal church, depicting the living church that shall unite with all the saints since the world began, which will join with the church of the entire universe of Yahweh. This candlestick in the Zechariah's vision is a glorious one, which is in the comparison all others stand as nothing, in the perfect harmony with the second temple, which in the comparison the first did as nothing. The two golden pots. True, then, the candlestick represents the church, and the two candlesticks represent the church. The two olive trees, the Old and New Testament scriptures. Now, what be these two golden pipes? So he says the candlestick represents the church. Well, that's the tenth candlestick, and this Laodicea, the seventh candlestick, represented the Seventh-day Adventist church. So this here candlestick here in Zechariah 4, with the two olive trees on each side, cannot represent the Seventh-day Adventist church. He cannot do it. He can represent the house of David in the 12th parabolic hour, but not the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1844 and on. Okay, true then, the candlestick represents the church, and the two olive trees, the Old and the New Testament scripture. Now, what be these two golden pots, which empty the golden oil out of themselves? We quote from Testimonies for the Church, from Volume 7, page 249. The inner lamp must be supplied with the oil that flows from the messengers of the heaven through the golden tubes into the golden bowl. The Yahshua's communication never comes to man in a vain. Therefore, the two golden pipes that empty the golden oil into the golden bowl are the Elohim's messengers of the inspiration through whom present truth is revealed. And the only true interpreters of the scriptures, the olive, I mean the oil represents the revealed word of Yahweh from the Bible as it is explained through his appointed servants. And the bowl describes the publications into which these revelations are compiled. This is the testimony of Yahshua. The spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 12:17, and Revelation 19:10. Now, Leachy Holliford leads you to believe that the spirit of prophecy is a Sister White's testimony of her nine volumes of her testimony, called the spirit of prophecy. It is true. Her writings are called the spirit of prophecy. And so is V.T. Hall's writings called the spirit of prophecy. And Brother Johnson's is called the spirit of prophecy. And Ben Roden, what truth he published, represents the spirit of prophecy. It takes the spirit of prophecy to give you the understanding of the prophecies to any one servant that has the commission to bring forth interpretation of prophecy. So it's not just the Sister White's writing that represents the spirit of prophecy when it's mentioned here in Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 19:10. The spirit of the prophecy that is unfolding to whomever it's supposed to unfold to. It takes the spirit of that prophecy to give you inspiration. For the revelation which John received is called the testimony of the Yahshua, Revelation 1:9. Therefore, the testimony of Yahshua is also the spirit of the prophecy because his testimony is revealed only by the Holy Spirit through a human channel. Thus, the scripture interpreted by the inspiration is the only testimony that can be the testimony of Yahshua, truth without error. See, Brother Johnson had truth, but he had it co-mingled with error. Ben Roden had truth, but he had it mingled with error. V.T. Olive had the truth, but he had it mingled with error. Ellen G. White had the truth, but it was mingled with error. William Miller had the truth, but it was mingled with error. And that for sure played itself out in 1844 when he prophesied that the cleansing of the sanctuary was the Yahshua coming to the earth to purify the earth as fire and take his waiting saints to heaven. He called that the fulfillment of the 23-day prophecy and the cleansing of the sanctuary. That was error. But Yahweh held his hand on all of these servants in their time. They published exactly what he wanted them to publish and the way he wanted them to publish it. So, Brother Johnson, he had truth with error just like all the rest that had gone before him. All of your reformers had truth with error. And it will be until this last reformer, Elijah David, puts forth the true interpretation of all of these misnomers. For the seven lamps, if the candlestick represents the church as a body, then the seven lamps thereon must denote the sisterhood of the churches scattered throughout the denomination. For the biblical number of the completeness takes in the entire movement as a whole. This fact is also proven by the following quotation. When the anointed one once emptied themselves through the golden pipes, the oil flows out of them, south into the golden bowls, or flow into the lamp, the churches, Testimonies to Ministers, page 337. The seven golden tubes. If the golden bowl is that which contains the inspired interpretation of the scriptures or the writings of the spirit of prophecy, and the lamps or churches are supplied with the oil from the bowl through the seven golden tubes, then the ministry is represented by the tubes, whose duty is to feed the entire church with the inspired word of the Yahweh. Only. And we know that Gilead Center didn't have this restoration of this golden bowl truth to Gilead Center. The knowledge was given there, and this knowledge was given to V.T. Hollis back there in 1930. And he published it, and I'm reading it right now. But he didn't have, it didn't apply to his movement. It applied to the 12th hour movement of the fifth group of laborers, Matthew 20, verse 6, the last group of laborers in the vineyard. In the harvest time, in the judgment of the living time, and the period of the seventh seal, the opening of the seventh seal, the judgment for the living. This fact also is proven by the spirit of prophecy as we read. The golden oil represents the Holy Spirit. With this oil, Yahweh's ministers are to be constantly supplied, that they in turn may impart it unto the congregation. 188. Note, the seven tubes ministry draw the oil from the golden bowl, not direct from the olive tree scriptures. This divinely illustrated lesson is too plain to be misunderstood or its meaning misconstrued. But the only safe way by which Elohim's servants and his church can be free from error, full of the faith, without a guile in their mouth, all speak the same thing, is a never-erring God, the spirit of the prophecy. The acceptance of a so-called truth without inspiration is the devil's trap of deception, and they who advocate such fallacious teaching are the hardest and most impossible ones to rescue from the Satan's bottomless pit, for he makes them believe that confession of their errors would disqualify them for the teachers and dishonor their high standing. He who denies inspired interpretation of the scriptures is denying the office of the Holy Spirit, and is sinning against him, committing the unpardonable sin. This golden candlestick is the most remarkable symbol in the Bible pertaining to the Church of Yahweh. Its arrangement with the complete number of lamps, bowls, tubes, and pipes, all of gold, with its two olive trees emptying themselves of the golden oil and the golden bowl, reveal that the last section of the Elohim's church is to be the most glorious church in all ages. This continued communication by the Holy Spirit to the church, represented by the olive branches emptying the golden oil out of themselves into the one golden bowl, and its complete set of the supply tubes from the bowl to all its lamps, is to bring every part of the entire body in the perfect harmony, a church without guile. So we know that this did not apply to any of the churches that have come and gone before this time. For this prophetic symbol unmistakably points forward to a heavenly agency absorbing human weakness and imperfection into the everlasting glory. A glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. A church that keeps the commandments of Yahweh and has the testimony of Yahshua, Messiah. clad in the armor of Yeshua's righteousness. The church is entered upon her final conflict, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world conquering and to conquer. Prophets in Kings 7:25. Song of Solomon 6:10. See, this candlestick is the promise. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Isaiah 41:15. The one stone, the church, shall have complete vision of the heavenly glory. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith Yahshua the host, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith Yahshua the host, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Zechariah 3:9-10. Unto the servants of Yahweh the church is granted to possess the earth and restore the land unto the saints, unto whom it originally belonged. Thus they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Yahshua the host has spoken it. Micah 4:4. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because Yahshua is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Zechariah 10:5. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Yahshua of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day shall the Yahshua defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as a David, and the house of David shall be as Yahweh, as the angel of Yahweh before them. Zechariah 12:3-8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Yahweh, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will find them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahshua is my Elohim. Zechariah 13:8-9. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of Yahweh. Psalms 87:3. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Isaiah 12:6. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Yahshua. Zechariah 2:10. What is inspired and what is not? Cunning men under the power of the great deceiver, with the good words and the fair speeches, have sought to overthrow the faith of the saints in the word of the Elohim by almost innumerable interpretations of the scriptures and multiplicity of the sect, making it nearly impossible for one to find his way out through the confusion, and thus keeping him in the ignorance of the truth. The already known beforehand of these cunning devices has prophetically illustrated the truth by this candlestick and its assemblage of the parts, symbolically showing that the truth of the scriptures is revealed by the inspiration only. Written words can be misconstrued, but symbols cannot, thus making it possible for both learned and unlearned to immediately distinguish the difference between the truth and error. So the question may arise to some, how can I determine what is inspired and what is not? For the prophetic word of Yahweh is capable of answering the question and clearing the confusion, dividing the one from the other as wheat is separated from the chaff. First to the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. Uninspired, Isaiah 8:20. Second, the churches who were in existence prior to 1844 fell with the proclamation of the Second Angel's Message of Revelation 14:8. And who were those churches? That was Smyrna, Luther, 1500. Pergamos, John Knox Presbyterian, 1543. 1725, John Wesley, the Methodist Church. And then Alexander Campbell, 1810, the Baptist Church. So those four churches fell under the second angel's message, Revelation 14:8, showing that Yahweh would no longer reveal himself through that channel. So William Miller was through in 1844. Therefore, every theory and offshoot or sect that has sprung from the denomination in existence at that time is false with no light in them. This is also proven by the fact that nearly all the authors or founders of these theories and movements make no claim of the inspiration. Yes, it's true. I've asked Methodist preachers and Baptist preachers, do you have inspiration? No, don't claim it. For the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 4, explained in the Shepherd's Rod, volume 1, page 115 to 133, proves that Luther, Knox, Wesley, Campbell, Miller, and E.G. White were divinely called. It is also proven by the parable of Matthew 20 that Luther, Knox, Wesley, and Campbell were not given light on the prophetic truth, but they were given light on on doctrine, but were inspired to call for the Reformation on certain truths which were revealed before their time and had been trodden underfoot. It is further proven by the same parable that through the Miller and White prophetic truths were revealed which had never before been taught. See pages 227-228. It is also shown by the Ezekiel prophecy that light and truth on the scriptures would continue for 390 years, that is from 1500 A.D. to 1890 A.D., and then it was to cease for 40 years. See Shepherd's Rod, volume 1, page 114 to 133. Thus, while the 1844 movement proclaimed that the light had ceased to be revealed through all other sects, it is shown by the Ezekiel prophecy that light was to continue with the latter up to the year of 1890. This fact also is self-evident, for the Seventh-day Adventist denomination had no additional light on the scriptures in the stated 40 years. Therefore, any theory or so-called truth that might have been advanced by some within this SDA denomination that had not been revealed prior to 1890 is also false. Though one thing, for though some things were written in the spirit of prophecy, they were not to be understood until 1929. For the truths revealed prior unto 1844 and up to 1929 are found in the writings of the spirit of prophecy, and that which is not written there is of no value. Not until our minds have been cured from all these false theories can we comprehend the truth. In other words, the latest sinners must confess that the charge against them is true. Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and by acceptance of the truth, they will anoint their eyes with eyesight. For it is a true witness statement, and his word must be correct. So, this is true. In 2002, when Brother Johnson was spewed out as the angel of the seven candlesticks, he was the one that this prophecy was talking about. He was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and he was naked. And by the acceptance of the truth, they would anoint their eyes with the eyesight. And the truth was offered to him July the 14th, 2002, he and his wife, and he rejected it. So Yahweh couldn't anoint them with this eyesight of the new truth for the 12th hour. For it is the true witness, Yahshua, speaking, and his word must be correct. Find your explanation in the bow, and you will have no trouble in knowing of all the truth or of the avoiding of the ever-ready trap of the deception. Thus, the difficulty in knowing the difference between truth and error is eliminated. Well, this is the end of Zechariah 4, and that's the end of. We have one more subject left for the end of the Shepherd Rod Volume 2, and that's the River of Ezekiel's Vision. And we're also at the close end of our sermon. So let's do a little review of what we just read. And the most telling point that we just understood here was the Laodiceans, clear down to 2002, had been wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked ever since 1890, when they rejected Jones and Wagner, righteous by faith. That's when Laodicea became wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked, and that title belongs to the general conference that caused the Seventh-day Adventist Church to become a wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Ellen G. White tried to get them to accept that new life of Jones and Wagner, 1888-1890, and they rejected it. Those that accepted it, naturally they weren't the wretched ones. It was those that rejected the Jones and Wagner's message in 1888-1890, that righteousness by faith, that were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And did you know that Yahweh raised up, and they were that way for 40 years, and then Yahweh raised up a new prophet in 1930 to infuse new life into the Adventist Church with a new message of hear ye the rod and hear the pointer. And so, but those that rejected the shepherd rod remained wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And everyone that of the Adventist Church that rejected the unfolding of the scroll with Yahweh's messengers after that, those that rejected of the rod that rejected the Brother Johnson, they were miserable, poor, blind, and wretched. And when Brother Johnson rejected the last message sent to him by Elijah David, he was spewed out because he brought to an end the wretchedness and the miserableness and the poor and being blind and naked of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive and hear this message and more. Let us close now with a song. Where could I go but to the Yahweh?
There's indeed love in this old sinful world. Hardly a prophet can afford. Striving alone, he faced temptation sore. Where could I go but to the Yah? Where can I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where can I go but to the Yah? Neighbors are kind, I love them everyone. We get along and see the poor. But when my soul meets manna from above, where can I go but to the Yah? Where can I go? Oh, where can I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, need a friend to help me in the end. Where can I go but to the Yah? My fair is bland with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from your sound word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where can I go but to the Yah? Can I go back to the yard?